Finish up. So different text. We launched it now from Thessalonians, but I want us to look at the second part of this, what the church must learn from COVID-19. So take your Bibles, if you would, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at a few verses here. And I want to finish this, and I will finish it tonight. Even if you fall asleep at midnight, I'm going to still be taking care of this. So I did 5 points this morning. I want to do 5 more. This is probably going to end up becoming an article that'll be in Enlarge My Coast. I think it'd be helpful for churches. It certainly was a burden on my heart. But I've given you 5, and let's just kind of pick up right where we left off. Here's number 6. Your church needs you, and you need your church. Now, this is found in 1 Corinthians 12. Read a few verses with me. You follow along as I read. For as the body, that's speaking about the church, the body is one and hath many members. We're one local church, but we're made up of many members from all walks of life, that's been saved by the grace of God and scripturally baptized. We're meeting here tonight as a church, and we have, there's one body, one local church called Crosspoint Baptist Church with many members, and if you're a member, you're part of this. So now we're in the thick of it already as we understand what the Bible is saying here. And all the members of that one body, so all the members of Crosspoint Baptist Church, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch this carefully, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're going to talk about baptism, and here's what's so important about the local church. We're going to talk about baptism and how that commits us. And as we develop this, I hope that what it does is it provides an argument from Scripture, a case and point argument from Scripture, that we will be able to see how important baptism is and the different kinds of baptisms that are in the Bible, that are found in Scripture. And we'll look at them here in just a few moments. And it's worth us doing a little depth research here about being baptized into one body. It didn't happen when you were baptized in the baptismal tank. You became a member of this. Are we all right here? I keep bumping that around. I'm trying to find a comfortable. Are we good? Okay. That was water baptism. This is spiritual baptism. We're baptized, now watch it carefully, by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, all walks of life, as I mentioned, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So Paul uses here the analogy of the human body to teach us how God intended for every member of a local church, and Crosspoint Baptist Church being one, is to function in unity, many members, one body. This chapter, we won't get there, don't have time to get there, but this chapter warns us about the schism among the body, the division, and how division comes to churches. We're grateful that this church doesn't have that. We're thankful for that. This is a physical body that Paul is speaking about here, which is formed as believers are spiritually baptized when we get saved. That happens when we get saved. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not referring to water baptism that we took part in when we got saved, but this is a spiritual baptism that takes place the moment that we are saved. And John proclaimed that Christ was the baptizer. Now, I want to show this to you in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. I've got it worked out where you can see it on the screen. But Matthew chapter 3, we know that that is the chapter in which Jesus is baptized. Chapter 1 of Matthew is about the incarnation. Chapter 2 is about his childhood years of Jesus growing up. But chapter 3 concerns his baptism. Now here's what chapter 11, or chapter 3, verse 11 says. This is John the baptizer, John the Baptist. And by the way, we're not Baptist because we go back to John the Baptist. We're Baptist by conviction. So we have to understand about Baptist history. That's another sermon for another time. Now here's what John is saying. Now you got to, I want you to put your thinking caps on here just for a moment, okay? I want to say all those sayings. I'm afraid to say them anymore. We're going to turn the prism here tonight, all right? We're going to look at some truth here. But this is before the local church was empowered. This is at least 3.5 years before the church started. Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and he begins by being baptized in the River Jordan by John. So here's what John is saying. If you read closely, there are three baptisms in this verse. I want to point them out to you so that you understand them. Each one are different. And then we'll talk about a fourth one. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's not local church baptism. Local church hadn't started yet. People were getting baptized. Why were they getting baptized? Because they were repenting of their sin, because the Jews knew that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come, and they wanted to be right. They had a conscience about them. And that's why some Gentiles proselytized, or they became proselytes, because they didn't want to miss out on the Messiah. So all these things were going on. Jesus had been born. So all of this is 33 years into his life. Think about it in that perspective, as we keep it in that perspective. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. You tell me, who's that talking about? Jesus, that's right. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Second kind of baptism in this verse. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and the third type of baptism, and with fire. So now we have read about three baptisms in this passage of Scripture. Now watch verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand. This is why it's important to understand about baptism. Spirit baptism. When you got saved, you were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually. It's important. You were baptized in the tank so that you would tell others that you had repented of your sins. It is a testimony and a proclamation that Christ has changed your life. Baptism is critical. People who are not truly saved have never been baptized by the Spirit of God. They've never been baptized by the God's Spirit. They could be a member of the church, but they're not saved. It's just that simple. This is what the Bible is saying. So what is Jesus going to do with those who claim to be saved but are not? They've never repented of their sins. They've never obeyed the Word of God and had a personal relationship where a relationship with Jesus Christ and not a religion changed their life. I had religion till I was 24. But when I got saved, I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is a huge difference. And the moment that I got saved, I was baptized into one body, the church. So what is Jesus going to do about these people who may not have, they would have had what we might call foxhole religion. Don't want to die, don't want to be without the Messiah, so I'll repent of my sins. And we'll just mouth the words, and no real change takes place. Now, most people do not study and link verse 12. You cannot separate these two verses. Now, watch what it says. Verse 12. Whose fan, that is the fan that fans the embers. Now, watch what happens. Is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor, separating the wheat from the chaff. Are you following me? the real from the false. Now watch it carefully. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So these three types of baptisms. The first one is the baptism of John the Baptist, the first part of the verse. And he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. This baptism with water was powerful and symbolized a person's true heart of repentance. This baptism predates the baptism of Jesus. Matter of fact, it goes back to an Old Testament purification, all the way back to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. Church has not yet come into existence. It's at least 3.5 years away. The symbol of John's baptism had its roots in this Old Testament purification. They were practicing a washing. They were practicing a type of baptism, even in the Old Testament. Washing was for the purpose of being pronounced clean. So the Gentile proselytes who became Jews had for years been baptized into Judaism. Even before Jesus was born, that practice was taking place. So Jews who accepted John's water baptism were admitting that they were sinners as the Gentiles. And by the way, that took a lot for a Jew to say, hey, I'm like a Gentile, because Gentiles were usually hated by Jews, as we well know, because there was no such, there was so much racial hatred in that day between Jews and Gentiles. So their desire was to become a genuine people of God. They had a conscience before God, and they wanted to show that conscience by saying, hey, I want to be ready for the Messiah when the Messiah comes. Now, we know they had a different view of the Messiah. They didn't accept the Messiah when he came. They rejected him. We understand the history of that, but I hope all of this begins to click with you a little bit. And these people often would be referred to as a repenter, one who has repented. Now, why is that? Because they anticipated the arrival of Messiah. And this baptism is not the same as the ordinance of baptism that we practice in the local church today. And then there is, secondly, as I said and pointed out to you in the scripture, and we saw that there is a baptism of the Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This baptism takes place the moment that we're saved. Now, we're not put in water about this baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. This is chapter 12, verse 12. And then there's that baptism by fire, which means that fire is always a symbol of God's judgment. And here it refers to those who do not repent of their sins. They're fake Christians. What's going to happen? They're going to be separated. So some people will be baptized eternally in hell by fire. That'll be their baptism. And they will choose that baptism because they will reject Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth baptism would be the baptism that you and I experienced in the baptistry with the pastor in water, where we were immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and brought back up to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to tell the world that we have been saved. And that baptism has its roots in all the washing going all the way back to the Old Testament. And then there was the baptism of Jesus, which was unique in all of itself, because it was just, he did not need to repent from his sins. He didn't sin. It was an example for us to follow. What was Jesus doing? He was encouraging the church that had not been empowered yet, but he was equipping the church with baptism. He did the same with communion. He did the same with church discipline. He talked about all of that before the church was ever born. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, the Bible says. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We know that so well. And that baptism was water baptism into the membership of a local church. Now, why would I go to all of that trouble to explain all that in the last few minutes? Because too many people flippantly do not get serious about salvation. They really do not get sin. That's why their lives never change. That's why they can excuse their sin. That's why they can say, I know this is not traditionally Christian, but this is the way my life is now. Believers, true believers, do not say things like that. Jesus matters to us. Amen? We are his child. We have been placed into the body of Christ. We are part of this local church that has many members, and we do not want to live in the sins of our past. Paul makes that very clear. And so baptism is practiced today in the local church. Shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and serves as membership into the local church. And we can't read Acts chapter 2 or Romans chapter 6, and we just keep going on and on. Therefore, since all believers are baptized by the Spirit at salvation, they become part of the body. This is what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. They become part of the body of a local church with many other members. So to my point, the church needs every member. If you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, and you have been baptized by the Spirit, and you wanted to tell the world that you had been saved, and you walked down this aisle and got in that baptistry, not too many weeks ago, I performed my last baptism here. And you walked into the baptistry and you were baptized out of obedience unto Christ, following his example, to tell everyone that you had repented of your sins, that you had changed your mind the way you lived previously. Paul spoke about his previous life and how wicked it was, and how he did not want to walk in that wickedness any longer. True believers, I'm not talking about fake Christians, true believers that's been baptized by the Spirit of God, true believers who have publicly said, I have repented of my sins and been baptized in the tank in a local assembly, those people's lives will be changed forever. The Bible teaches us that. We're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our lives change. People's life who does not change, don't you believe them for a moment that they're saved. They cannot be saved. Your life matters. You have been baptized by the Spirit of God into one body, and you cannot continue to constantly live in sin. I didn't say that you were perfect. I'm not preaching and teaching sinless perfection. I'm teaching and preaching that Jesus changes people, and he ought to change your life. He changed mine. I don't want to go back to that life. I got too many bad memories and too many regrets. I'm grateful that he saved me. So therefore, if he loved you so much that he died for you, and you stopped all your fake Christianity and you got real with Jesus, and you truly repented of your sin, and he baptized you by his Spirit the moment you got saved, happened that fast. Salvation is not progressive, it's immediate. Sanctification is progressive, but not salvation. They're not the same. They're different. And now you're part of a body of believers. And that body of believers believe this book and the commands of this book. And they want to, they learn what is sin in their life, and they're willing to change. They're not willing to keep stumbling in it. They're willing to change. Why? Because they're part of a body. They're part of a church. They're part of a local assembly. And your local assembly right here at Cross Point Baptist Church, every true believer, the church needs you desperately. And you need your church. It's important. Let me show you another set of verses as I give you this argument. And I hope that you've got a hold of it. But let me share with you another verse Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, what I'm going to do is just work our way through it, okay? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. A lot of language there, isn't it, that we've been looking at? Unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's talk about that verse just for a moment. Let's break it down and let's look at it. From whom? Who is whom? Jesus. From whom? He is the Lord. He is the head of the church. Listen, that's what the Bible teaches. He is our head. Pastor's not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. And because he's the head of the church, what do we do to people who are over us? We obey them. Jesus said, do not fornicate. That means Christians do not do it. That's what that means. Do not gossip. That means Christians do not gossip. Forgive one another. That means true Christians forgive one another. Every time. They don't hold against you. We believe this book. If you're part of this body, by the miracle of the supernatural second birth of Christ, then you and I are obligated to obey our head. And when Jesus calls us out about it, we should be willing to say, God, forgive me. The Bible is right. And it doesn't have to be sins of immorality. It could be sins of the spirit, hatred, jealousy, unforgiveness, bitterness. Those are just as powerful of sins as adultery and fornication and homosexuality. They're wrong. We should live above them because Christ is our head. He's the head of the whole body. That's the church in Prospect. The whole body. Notice what the verse says. Not part of the body, but all. Every member is necessary for the growth and success of the church. You need your church, and your church needs you. We're to be fitly joined together and compacted, which simply means that we become a critical part of God's plan for the church. We do not live in sin and toy with sin and separate ourselves from our church. We do not flippantly just go from church to church. No, our church means something to us. This is a great church. By that which every joint supplieth, in other words, and uses their spiritual gifts, every member, part of the body, uses their spiritual gifts in submission to the Holy Spirit. And we function that way in unity. There's tremendous unity in this church. There always has been. It's wonderful to see it all come together like this. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that means every member of the body contributes its share. Your church needs you to be here, needs you to contribute, to do your share. And it's not, I'm not talking about just contributions of money. Oh, there's far more than this. And we do that by exercising our gifts and abilities because the Holy Spirit enables us to use our spiritual gift to increase the body. If the church isn't growing, do not blame the pastor and the pastoral staff. They are sheep just like you. Sheep reproduce sheep. Shepherds cannot reproduce sheep. So we have to be part of the increasing. Every one of us are important. We make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, and we do it all in love. And we have that here at this church. It's phenomenal. I'm telling you, we are unique. This church is so unique, and I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful for it. Let me give you number 7 quickly. Your church is the voice that preaches holiness and the vehicle that promotes purity among its members. Take your Bibles and find 1 Peter. Let me show this to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now watch it carefully, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. That word ignorance is your lack of education. I touched on that a little bit this morning. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. In other words, do not come into the church and claim to be saved and still live a dirty, nasty life. Paul is condemning that kind of theology. People who have been born again by the Spirit of God, baptized by the Spirit of Christ, and have been baptized in the tank and a member of the church should be able to live above their temptation of their former lifestyles. They should be warned of them. They should do everything not to get caught back up in it instead of getting part of it and aiding and abetting and having wrong friends and doing the wrong things. The former lust of your ignorance. You're saved. You're no longer ignorant. You have the Spirit of God living within you. I didn't know everything about salvation when I first got saved. I didn't know anything about it. But I do know this. God changed my life. And I did not want my old lifestyle. And I have worked extremely hard about never going back to it. And all of us have. You can relate to that. But look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Well, you don't hear that preached on a whole lot, even in our circles today, do you? Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of lifestyle. Be holy. Don't choose the wrong thing. Don't get caught up in pornography. Don't get caught up in adultery. Don't get caught up in gossip. Don't get caught up in unforgiveness. Don't get caught up in bitterness, jealousy. Do not get caught up in hatred. That's the old lifestyle. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Another Old Testament quote pulled right out of the Old Testament, trailered right into the New Testament for us to understand. Just like we understood about baptism and where it came from and how it goes back to the washing of purification in the Old Testament, became a practice of New Testament Christianity. The coronavirus has caused us to become so clean conscious. I watched them as they sprayed every chair down this morning when we finished our service. We can become so conscious of cleanliness now. Well, what about our spiritual cleanliness? Should not we be caring for that also? Should not we be avoiding temptation? Avoiding the lust of our former pleasures? Yes, we should. And so may the Lord help us. Purity is preached from this pulpit. It always has been, and it will be in the future. Be thankful it is. Let me show you number 8. Of 10. Your church is your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Family loves each other. Even when we stumble into sin, we still love each other. I'm glad that my pastor, Pastor Palmer, who's still living and I have so much respect for, I'm glad he did not prejudge me. Pastor Palmer knew my former sins. I'm glad that he did not hold that against me. I'm glad that he did not hang that over my head. I'm glad that he encouraged me. I'm glad that he preached on my sin when I first got saved. And I learned about purity, and I learned about how God wanted us to live because I had a pastor who was strong enough to preach about it. And I realized that I was in one of the safest places I could ever be. I was in a haven. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, they were saved out of the same mud hole I was. And they understood. We accepted each other. And that's why I have tolerance with people who stumble into sin. I have a desire to help them. And I'm glad that I do. I always have had. And I'm grateful for that. Ephesians 2:19 says, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're a household. We are a family. Paul told young Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The church is a home where family meet. This is where we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been bought with a price, and we realize that, and we want to glorify our God, and we want to be sure that we do the right thing, and we live right. We're sensitive about it. We're not flipping about it. We're serious about it. Number nine, your church has work to do, and you need to be present to help get it done. There's work to be done here. The virus hasn't closed our church. Down south, they would say it this way. The virus hadn't closed our church. Can I get an amen? Now, I don't need your amen. The Bible says amen and amen. You need your church. And because you need your church has work to do. And you're a vital part of that. You're part of the members. You're part of the body. Many members. You got gifts and abilities and talents that God wants to use in a great way. So Acts chapter 1 teaches us that we're to propagate the gospel starting at home and then going throughout the world, and we know it so well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's our home, and in all Judea, that's our neighboring cities, and in Samaria, that's our nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the world. That's why we have a missions program. They are not our paid soul winners. We are to be soul winners. We are sheep that reproduce sheep. And so we see throughout the Bible that Jesus was that way. The woman at the well, after she got saved, what did she do? She went into town and said, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. That's what true Christianity does. True Christianity don't go to town and find a sinner to sin with. True Christianity propagates the gospel. We talk about Jesus. We talk about what he's done for us. We witness. Charles Luther wrote these words that sometimes haunt me. He wrote them back in 1877. Must I go? And empty-handed. Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? We can't go to heaven empty-handed. One of our desires, Dolly and I's desires, is to reach our unsaved family members, especially on her side and on my side. But we have a burden for that. I mentioned that to you in my letter of resignation. We've spent our whole life in local churches pastoring. We've got people in our own family that's not saved. We have a burden for them. We don't want to see them get saved. And I hope you would have a burden for yours. And then may I also say that we're not only to propagate the gospel together, but we're to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. A great burden that I had as a pastor. I still have the burden, but I'm not a pastor now. But it doesn't change what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. Pray. Pray that God would take our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and somehow do a work in their life and save them and call them. When I was cleaning out my study, I pulled a file, all the files out of my, I started going through them, and I ran across the file that when I first got saved, I began reading the New Testament through, and I began keeping a log. I just wrote every morning about what my Bible reading meant to me that morning, and I was reading through that, and I got to July 31st. And I remember very clearly when I read Romans 10 and how it changed my life. Now, God didn't audibly speak to me, but he just about did. I don't know whether you understand that or not. Preachers who've been called understand that. But God called. It scared me to death. I wrote in those notes, who would ever accept me as a preacher? I wrote in those notes, I wish I'd have brought them with me tonight and read the page and a half that I wrote that morning. I was doubting what God was doing. I don't have the education for this. I've never been to college. I've been to tech school and was trained to be a machinist and working in a machine shop and going to school at night. Having just got out of basic training in AIT with the Georgia Army National Guard and got married, had a baby in the crib, and God's calling me to preach, bought a house, built a house in Macon. We drove by it the other day when we were there. And God changed me. Now, I don't know what to tell you except how God did that in my life. But I'm grateful that he did. But my heart is burdened because today we seem that full-time service is not very lucrative. And full-time service, just you might fail at it. And if you fail, you know, and we forget about the dynamic call of God. I want to tell you something. When God saves you, he changes you. When God calls you, he changes you again. And you'll never be happy doing anything else except what God called you to do. Can you see me selling cars? I think I could be successful at it. Eric thinks I could be the governor of the state. I've got him fooled. Can you imagine that? I could not. I wouldn't even want to touch that. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said that when I was called, I would never stoop to be the king? That's good stuff, isn't it? Preachers understand that. And we're to provide. Not only propagate the gospel, not only pray, but to provide for those who labor in the gospel. Philippians 4, 15 through 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, speaking about giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul understood what it meant to be supported. And he talked about it being coupons. Every soul that he would save, it would be coupons clipped for them. And then we're to praise God as a church family. We ought to get happy. We don't get happy enough. I think we've let this charismatic steal that from us. I think sometimes we forget about that God sometimes will loosen our tongue. We've had some sweet Nazarenes join our church over the years. One Nazarene preacher who did not join, but he spent his last several years of his life. I preached his funeral. It was kind of odd. All the superintendent and the pastor of the Nazarene church was there, and I really felt somewhat bad, but that's what he wanted, and that's what his family wanted. And I was kind to them, and I would never prejudge them at all. But you probably will remember one Easter when our dear brother, while I was preaching on the resurrection, came down the aisle, just walked slowly down the aisle, had his handkerchief, and said, "Well, glory!" And just walked back down and sat down. I kept preaching. He said to me, "Pastor, I hope I didn't disturb you." I said, "Help yourself, brother. You're not going to disturb me." I think sometimes we're too quiet. I think sometimes we're going to learn in heaven that God's going to loosen our tongue. We're going to learn how to praise him. I'm not getting on to us. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying sometimes we're just too quiet. Every now and then, I sing in my devotions. I don't care who hears me. Now my neighbors probably hear me. I'm probably waking them up at 5:30. So let's be thankful that we have a church and that we are to work with that church. And then lastly, your church has a glorious future and God has planned for you to be a part of it. And that future is not only here on earth until he comes, but when he comes, that future, Revelation 21, talks about the bride adorned for her husband. What a great future. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can be saved by the Spirit of God, baptized by the Spirit, become part of a local assembly who upholds the truth of the Word of God, who lives by the Bible. Now, we're not a perfect church. We have people that stumble and fall, including me. So I'm not about perfection here. What I'm about is God changing us and giving us an opportunity to thrust forth laborers into the field, to see people get saved, to propagate that gospel, and to praise God together. Why? Because we have such a glorious future. The best days of our church is in front of us. One day Jesus will come and the day will be over and the night will come when no man will work. It will be finished. I can't tell you how thrilling it's going to be in heaven and meet men I never met in this church. I met their spouses, but I've learned to love them and respect them. What heaven's going to be like. We have such a wonderful future, not only here on this earth, but we have the promise one day to be the bridegroom. And we're grateful for it. Adorned for the husband, because we committed ourselves to Christ. I want you to know that Dolly and I love you, and we're thankful for the privilege of being your pastor, your under-shepherd, your bishop, your elder, your overseer for these 12 years. And we believe that the next pastor is going to come and carry on our history and carry on what we believe about the Bible. And it's going to be a great thing to see how God works that out. Be excited about that. I'm excited for you. God is not finished. We have work to do on this planet. When we hear the trumpet and he calls the church up, those who have been truly saved, baptized in the Spirit, changed life, new creatures, not fake Christians. They'll be left here. How sad that's going to be. But we'll be snatched away. Until then, what are we to do? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Would you stand with me, please, as Pastor Chris comes?